Right. Children, what I want you to draw is someone who's really sad and upset because they've sinned. That's a tricky one. And they're asking the Lord for forgiveness. And then I want the Lord giving them his full attention. So people who are sad and the Lord giving them his full attention. Right. Question number one. What binds us and the ancient church together? Because we basically believe the same stuff. We're united to the ancient church here back in the Psalms. What is it? Well, here's an answer. One of them is the grace and the kindness of Jesus, the living God. He was kind to his ancient church and he's kind to us. And he applies that grace and kindness by the Spirit to our lives and to our churches. And it's all planned by the Father. And if you're a Christian, you have already turned from death to life. You're on the way of eternal life. Now, what is grace? Any children? Grace is when God gives us the things we don't deserve. That's a nice pithy way of summing up grace. When God gives us the things we don't deserve, which is why the children's drawings have got Jesus paying them full attention, even though they've been naughty. All right, next question. What's the point of grace? Ever thought about that? What is the point of God, the Lord Jesus, showing us kindness and giving us his grace? What's the point for David and for us now? Here's an answer. You see it in Psalm 25. The grace of God allows us sinners to put the living God right in the center of our lives, where sin had chased him off, blocked him out. You ever think about that? We've been shown grace. Why? So that in your lives and as a church, the living God can be right smack in the center. That is the kindness of God. People don't often think of it like that. They think, oh, well, he healed me of an illness or sorted my habits out. But actually, more than that, he shows us grace so we could be number one in this church. Number one, God at the center. Which is why in verse 11, Wendy, can you just read that? You know, at the end of when we pray at home or in church, we say sometimes for Jesus' sake, amen. Yeah, for the sake of your name and glory, O Lord. That's why you show us kindness, so we can put you number one, which just happens to be the very best thing we can do for us as well. Now, why, Owen, are you talking about grace and mercy? Well, Wendy's just going to reread verse 6 to save my voice.
Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old.
Ah, two things are from of old, according to David. What are they? Shout them out to stay awake. Mercy and love. Elsewhere in the psalm, grace is mentioned. Now, here's the bit you might find boring, but it's really important. Some people in 2019 actually teach that grace and mercy, particularly grace, is a New Testament thing, and that it didn't exist for the Old Testament church. And really, they would say the only way people like David would get the Lord to be pleased with them or happy with them or forgive them is that they would sacrifice animals. And they just trusted in that animal and the death of the animal, and then God just sort of started showing them kindness. But actually, this says it's not just what they did, which meant God was kind to them. It's that God has always showed them mercy and kindness. And they were trusting in him as a kind and merciful God. And then they would show it in those killing of the animals. But they weren't trusting in killing the animals. God has always shown grace and mercy. It is not something just for us. We are exactly the same as the ancient church in that respect. Here's some homework for you, by the way. It's not watch the rugby. It's this. My homework is have a look at Abraham in Genesis 15. He's really naughty and sinful, but he's made righteous. God shows him mercy. Right? Have a look at that in Genesis 15. And then have a look in Genesis 22 when Abraham starts doing good stuff, which is called righteous and good as well. So he shows it in his life after he's been shown mercy in Genesis 22. The reason I told you that for homework is Abraham, before he did anything good for the Lord, he was shown mercy and declared righteous, holy. Why? Because God has always been merciful and kind. My friends, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, it is because God from time zero has been full of mercy, grace, and kindness. No one ever has faith in Jesus without God showing them grace, mercy, and kindness. That's all over Psalm 25 as we're about to jump in. There's something called the Old Testament covenants, where you would have to kill animals and do like Jewish things and not shave your beard and not eat pork and all that stuff. And then there's something for us called the New Testament covenant, where we don't have to do all that stuff. But here's the thing. Underpinning all of those covenants, in Hebrews it says there's an everlasting covenant, which is God just being kind to sinners in Jesus, because of Jesus, full of grace and truth. Now, who did I give 2 Timothy 1 to? Did I give that to anyone? 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10. Just read that in a loud voice, please. Okay, children, we serve a living God, and there's been grace and kindness in him from before the world was even begun. He's the best friend you'll ever have. So, now, we're looking at how to become a Christian, really, this morning. How to know more of God. How. Now, here's the next question. Verse 9. So we're jumping in now. Verse 9. So, children, you've got people being sorry for their sins, God giving them full attention, and we're just coming to verse 9. He leads the humble in what is right, and teaches the humble his way. Children, adults, do you want to be forgiven of all of your sins, have eternal life, know the living God, be part of his church, not face judgment and eternal damnation? Do you want that? Ask yourself that. Do I want it? David wanted it. We need it. How, in verse 9, do we get it? He says this. We come humbly to the living God. And we ask and we see our need. Now, children, if I have a sniffle, a bad nose, what sort of medicine will Auntie Rita give me? Like, it's not a particularly serious cold, although when man flu kicks in, it does become extremely serious. But what sort of medicine is there if I've got a sniffle? Yes, Xavier?
Honey.
Honey? Eh? Nice. Rita's never done that for me. Tell me to grow up. Yeah, whatever, yeah. Lem sip, although I don't like that. Anyway, the lesser sort of problem, you get a lesser sort of cure. Blow your nose or something. Now, all right, Mrs. Knott has had a more serious operation this week. It's more than a runny nose, or last week, or the week before now. She had to have a new hip. So the problem was a lot more than a runny nose. So did she have, did Auntie Jo go up to her and say, pull yourself together, or whatever she would have said to me with the sniffle? No. Would Xavier, would he have offered Mrs. Knott honey for the hip? No, because it's a lot more serious. She needs more serious surgery. Yep.
She needs a doctor.
She needs a doctor to do heavy stuff because it's a heavy problem. And basically, this thing, grace, this kindness of Jesus, is like the strongest of medicine for the strongest of problems. It's not Lemsip. It's not honey. It's not even a hip replacement. Here, David says, if you want the Lord to lead you into new life, you need his mercy and his grace. And it's like you drink that kindness and it's so strong, it actually changes your life. Someone once said this, grace must be drunk neat. Don't water it down. Just come with your sins and let him deal with it. State your need. Children, have you been naughty this week? Have you broken the laws of mum or dad or gran or maybe even the living God? Well, we can't just say that's nothing. That is quite serious stuff. And we have to come then to the Lord and say what we've done. And we drink, as it were, his goodness in our God is kind. I got another question. What is it if I only give half attention to Rita when she's talking to me? What, like?
Normal.
Thanks, Kevin. What are some features of someone who's not really listening?
They don't look at you.
They don't really respond.
They tell you they're not listening.
Is that what I do? Do you remember that episode of The Simpsons when Homer's watching a program and he answers the question on there and the answer is, I'm on my way. But Marge thinks that he's been listening to her and she said, can you go and pick Lisa up from school or something, isn't it? And he goes, I'm on my way. But he didn't hear a word she said and then no one picked up Lisa from school. Do you remember that?
I remember in my sister's wedding, for some reason I've never forgotten this, her husband said the worst thing he can do to his new bride is ignore her.
What do you think about that? That's quite deep, isn't it?
Ignore her. Here's my question, Em. What does the living God do when we do say, oh, pardon my sins, Lord, forgive me? Well, he doesn't actually, this is the living God, by the way, who made Ogmore Vale. He doesn't actually just give you a bit of his time or say, I'm on my way. Have a look at verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are toward, I don't like that version. Wendy, can you read verse 10? Yeah, that's better. All the ways of the Lord are towards those who keep his covenant. All of him. Full attention this morning from Jesus on Jensen and Levi and Rita. If they have come to that place where they say, yeah, I need you in my life, Lord. And he gives you all of his attention. There are people in Ogmore Vale so lonely who need to know that the living God can give them their full, his full attention. We don't do that to even our fondest loved ones. Jesus is so much better. To those who shelter and protect themselves in the promises that he loves them and he's merciful towards sinners. On Wednesday, by the way, you missed an interesting Bible study on the Eastern Orthodox Church, who have something called liturgy, written prayers. And basically they repeat, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy. Because in Psalm 25, it says, if you state that, you get the attention of the living God. Towards those who keep his covenant. What on earth does that mean at the end of verse 10? What are the demands of the covenant that we need to keep this morning? What's happened here? We're going to get his attention if we can keep the demands of his covenant. That's quite an important question then. What on earth does that mean? What are the demands of the covenant to get the Lord's attention in our lives? Ever ask yourselves that question? Well, thankfully, verse 11 explains it. Rita, have you got verse 11 there? Psalm 25.
Yeah.
Just read that, because basically it explains what verse 10 means.
For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great.
Yeah, that's the demands of the covenant. Realize that we need forgiveness, because he's a saviour. So of course we need to state things that need to be saved. The Lord's covenant, his promises are wrapped in this, children to the adults, that we trust his Messiah King, Jesus. Now, who is Jesus to you this morning? That is the question of this church. It's the most important question you'll ever ask. Verse 12 to 15, Wendy's just going to reread that, save my voice, but it explains it all a bit further, unpacks it a bit more. 12 and 50 to 15 again, please, Wendy. Basically, the Lord directs and loves and gives his attention to people who fear him. Kevin's now going to read Proverbs 9, verse 10. This thing about fear, it's all part of the covenant trust in Jesus, fearing him.
The fear of the Lord
The fear of the Lord is a massive part of his ancient church and modern church. Fearing the Lord. What does that mean? Well, actually, it means loads of things. It can mean to just be really scared of him because he's so powerful. But it can mean to be in awe of him. Do you then fear this Jesus? Or have you relegated him to someone that can just slot in the side of your life with a ton of other things? David's like, no, actually, he needs to be feared. I don't know if you know this, children. Well, you do, because I've told you before. But as you breathe in and out now, Jesus has given you that breath. And one day when you get older, hopefully when you're much, much, much older, Jesus will just take that breath away. And then you'll have to meet him face to face. My boys love cows and fields and tractors. Jesus made cows and fields. And the people who then invented the tractors. He's so fearfully powerful, strong, loving. Did I give Philippians 3 to someone?
Yeah.
Go on in.
All of it.
Oh, sorry, no, verse 12. Yeah. Yeah, we haven't really fully got there yet, have we? Appreciation of how awesome and fearful Jesus is. It's a long way to go. But listen to this. I want you to picture a crooked tree, which is old and sort of bent over. The older it gets, is it going to get straighter or more crumbly, withered and bent over? Crumbly, withered and bent over. Now, I want you to think of someone this morning who maybe doesn't really think much of Jesus. He doesn't really fear them. He's not awesome to them. Over time, are they going to naturally grow more towards him or grow further away from him? The answer is humans will grow further and further away, like that tree which just bends over in time, unless they start like now, realizing that Jesus is worth everything. See, we won't just get straighter and better towards him and more holy just by time and getting older. There are loads of old people who hate Jesus. And the reason they hate Jesus is because their whole lives they've hated Jesus and they've had their back to him. So that's not going to change unless you do what David does here. And he's like, yeah, we need to start fearing this awesome living God. Did I give Joshua 4 to someone?
Yeah.
Joshua 4 verse 14, please. This is interesting because we're even to sort of fear one another. Listen to this.
On that day, the Lord is
life. Oh, well, I mean, even people who have met the living God can be awesome to us. Have you ever been around that? Someone who's like super holy and full of the Lord and you're like, whoa, they just operate on a world above me. That awe. How much more is it then for the living God, full of the Spirit? Did you ever watch The West Wing?
Yeah.
By the way, The West Wing, seasons 1, 2, and 3, I think, is the best writing that has ever been in a TV program. You scrap 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, or 9, and however more they did. But 1 to 3. Anyway, what's interesting in The West Wing is it's about the White House. You know, president. Sometimes the president will pick up the phone and ring regular citizens to like apologize or something, or say sorry that their loved ones have died in the war. And sometimes they film like just regular citizens answering the phone. It's like, all right. Ah, hello, sir. I'm the president of the United States of America. And they're just like, wah! Oh, that sort of awe, someone like that knows my name. I'm in the company of someone with more power than myself, who has a bigger grasp on life than I can ever have. I can't even order my sock drawer, and yet the President of America, who's in control of so much, is on the phone to me. How much more is it when you tap into the life of God that you've actually got Jesus focusing on you, who wants you to talk to him? Someone said, Jesus has got a kind of purity that you dare not run away from, but you just run closer towards this awe. We need him. He changes us. Now then, children, the next and final thing I want you to draw is all about verse 13 and onwards in the Psalms, because Jesus gives something to people who trust him. He doesn't just give himself. He gives them loads more stuff as well. Listen to verse 13, and then I'm going to ask you, what do I want you to draw? His soul, whoever fears and trusts in the Lord, shall abide in well-being. His offspring shall inherit the land. Jesus says, people who love me and follow me in my church, sinners who have been saved, they're going to inherit something. Did you hear what I said, children?
Land.
People who Jesus gives his attention to inherit land. So the last thing I wanted to draw is land. And people running around on land. My boys should love this. Land. Right, so, does Jesus mean that everybody who becomes a Christian today in planet Earth has to go down to Thomas Cook, order a ticket to go to Israel where David was and live in that bit of land on the Mediterranean? Is that what David's promise is? Every one of us will end up living in Israel. Yes or no? Well, yeah, there's a geographical problem there, isn't there, that we wouldn't fit, for one. You'd probably be shot to death at the moment if you went there. Oh, and Thomas Cook has gone bankrupt. The other problem, which David didn't foresee, was the bankruptcy of Thomas Cook. Yeah. Well, actually, the land isn't really about that little bit of the Med that David lived on. And David didn't think that either. Which is why someone's now going to read Hebrews 11 verses 8 to 10, where we find out what the land was always about. Who was that? 8 to 10, please. No, to 10, yeah. You can also do 13 and 16 as well, homework. Just read all of Hebrews 11. Abraham was in the promised land but lived in a tent because he knew that was just a picture or an icon, an image of the world he's actually going to inherit one day from Jesus. When Jesus restores all of creation and children, well, I don't know what age we'll be, will go to parks and you won't fall over and graze your knee. You won't be bullied. There won't be illness and death and sorrow. That's the world that Jesus is going to give to his church. It's a very serious thing to come to Jesus because you get given an awful lot. Did I give Matthew 5 to someone? Because Jesus expands on that a bit.
Yeah.
Oh, Matthew 5 verse 5, please. Yeah. Blessed are the meek, says Jesus, because what? They'll inherit. It's actually the land. The land will be theirs. That's exactly what David says. Come to Jesus, state you're a sinner, be meek, humble. You get Jesus, you get church, you get land. Did I give Psalm 37 to anyone? Yeah? Verse 11, please, Heidi. David mentions land all the time. Read Psalm 37, verse 11 and 22 and 29 and 34. The land is always about this coming world that Jesus. Like teenagers. How tragic if we just live for the here and now. Because the here and now is so hard, isn't it? Even in school. It's so tough to just live for the joys of this world. It's so unsatisfactory. Jesus will give us something better. Do you ever knock doors in Ogmore Vale or meet non-Christians and say, hey, come to Jesus. And they'll say, why? And you're like, Well, here's one thing. It's not just sins forgiven. It's, let me tell you about a land which is coming one day, an actual physical world where the things that make you cry won't be there anymore. It's that sort of stuff that Psalm 25 is about. Now, Joshua chapter 14 and 20 to 21 at the end of Joshua is all about giving up the land, dividing it up to the ancient church. Why did the author of Joshua bother to write 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, like 8 or something chapters, 7, of dividing up geographical land? Let me tell you why. Because God thinks it's important that he is going to give land to his church. So you get this extensive like boundary draw up of land. We don't take it serious enough. It gets a lot of airtime in the Bible, this land. Now, children and adults, one day the Lord is going to call you away from this world to face him face to face. Give account of your life. You will be like facing a dark tunnel. You'll probably be panicking. So you need to have sorted this issue out now. So that when that moment comes, you won't be frightened beyond belief. But like I can come and visit you in hospital or something and say, shall we talk about the bits of land that are coming your way? You don't need to fear. Psalm 23 says that. Jesus has done all that tackling darkness for you. Let's talk about what you might be inheriting the moment you open your eyes in glory. It's no small thing, is it? It's literally worth our life and death. Let me tell you about what the Lord is going to give you. He's going to give you himself, but he's going to give you land in glory, and then he's going to remake physical land on that great second coming day for you. Joshua 18, you see even families getting their land, their slice of land. So I don't know, let's say in 70 years time, Wendy is old enough to pass away to glory. She calls me and we turn to like the last bits of Joshua to look at what the world to come is. Like go back to that ancient church. Just stick yourself back there in the times of David, Abraham, Moses and beyond, where this land thing was so much more important to them than it is to us, sadly. And it's like, all right, you, Wendy, are in that family, that tribe of Asher or something. That's your lineage. So you get 10 acres from up there in Aphek, down there. Oh, there's your house and that vineyard over there. Your boundary just goes around the outside there. And that little lake there, don't go past the lake, but there you can do your bit of fishing in there. If there is fishing in the world to come, I'm not entirely sure. Well, I'll leave you figure that out. Like concrete joys are now yours in this world to come. And that's what David is getting his hope in Psalm 25. Kevin, he's over there and he's doing the farming over there, growing the crops, which he doesn't have to put like that weed killer stuff on it. No weeds in the new world. It's literally Joshua 14 to 21. People are like, why have I got extensive chapters just about land and boundaries? It's like, because it's the most important thing in the world. New creation is coming. Did I give... Ooh, that's me. Listen to this. The prophet Micah was on about this as well. Listen to this one. Micah 4:4. But it shall be that every man shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, John 14. I think this is the last cross-section verse, and then we're done, yeah. John 14, 1 to 3. Who did I give that to? Yeah, because Jesus has got something to say about this. And I literally read this to a man 2 weeks ago, and he died 2 days later, and now he's experiencing this. Go on in 14, 1 to 3. There I am. You're coming with me. You will be shown to your place in glory for admitting you have fallen short of the glory of God. But I'm giving you now my whole attention, my forgiveness. I died for you. You're not an anonymous number to me. You're valued, a valued member of the body of Jesus Christ. So I'll close now by just reading what the last few verses mean. In verse 14, this is all that the Lord is doing. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. He makes known to them his covenant promises. That's for you. Verse 15. So my eyes are forever towards this Lord, and he'll pluck my feet out of the net. You do not need anyone else in your life other than Jesus. In his kindness, he does give us other people. And in some ways, he knows that we need those other people for some things. But chiefly, above all else, you need no one other than Jesus. And David gets it, verse 16, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted. All he wants in his loneliness and difficulties and sin, chaos of life, is Jesus, because he alone can soothe him. Verse 17, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses, consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all of my sins. David gets it. I won't get this land unless you soothe me and take away my sins. And the last verse is about the whole church. which David also prays for. It's not just about himself. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles. So on November 3rd, the last time I preach here, at least for a while, I am still your brother in Christ. And we are all to pray for each other that we will all inherit this land in this process of salvation and know more of Jesus each and every day. So our final prayer is this: Lord, take hold of my heart today, like David's in Psalm 25. Not my actions, we'll do stuff for you later. Come to my heart and warm my heart. Make your smile my aim. Forget everybody else. I just want to make you smile. I don't want to please other people anymore. I just want to please you. Lord, help me with that. And that is true freedom, according to Psalm 25. For his name's sake, amen.